If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans 9. All right, I had my first bullet from last week were any questions from the previous week. And that's as far as we got. So I'm not asking that this week, okay? We are moving on to the this next passage. We're going to try to cover verses 24 through 29 tonight. Just a quick review. The book of Romans, we believe that Paul probably wrote this this letter from Corinth, the city of Corinth, which is where modern-day Greece is. And he probably wrote it on his third missionary journey as he was preparing to head back to Jerusalem, which we know from the book of Acts. When he goes back to Jerusalem, he is attacked and has to go under custody of the Roman military. And eventually he does end up in the city of Rome, but it takes much longer than he anticipated. But the idea is that he wrote this letter to the church there in Rome, in preparation to go to Rome. His idea was to go to Jerusalem, to take that to the gift, the offering that the Gentile churches that he had been a part of planting, those Gentile churches that had collected an offering for the church in Jerusalem, which had fallen under great poverty. And so Paul had taken this offering up to take it back to Jerusalem to help the church out there. And so the idea is he's writing this letter in preparation to go to Rome. And so, and part of that preparation as he writes this letter is he lays out the gospel to them. There is no record of any other apostle who had been to Rome up until this time. So this church was not directly started by an apostle. So Paul, in preparation to go to Rome and visit these believers, he writes this letter. And in it, in the first eight chapters, we see the book of Romans, he lays out the gospel to them. Okay, and so that's basically chapters 1 through 8 as he's laying out clearly that we are justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. So that's the first eight chapters. Then now where we are now in chapters 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with the issue of the Jews and why so many of them have rejected Jesus, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. Okay, that God had promised Israel to send them a Messiah, and we know it's Jesus, but the Jews are rejecting Jesus. So the question is, did God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament fail? So that's what Paul is answering here in these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. And the reason it's so applicable to us, beyond some of the doctrine it's dealing with, is the idea if there's any question to God's faithfulness to Israel, if there's any doubt to God's promises to Israel, then that might cause us to be tempted to doubt God's promises to us, the church. Okay, so it's important that he deals with this issue, make it clear that God's promises had not failed Israel, and why that is, so that it continues to show us that God is always faithful in his promises, so we as the church can have that faith and not have that question. Okay, so his answers we've been dealing with is no, God did not fail in his promises to Israel, because God's promises were not to all the natural descendants of Israel. Okay, his covenant promise to Israel in the Old Testament was not ultimately to all the natural descendants of Israel, but to those that he elects. Okay, he elects some so that they repent and believe and are saved, and he hardens others so that they fall under God's wrath and judgment. And of course, then, after stating that, then there's questions he raises about the justice of God in all this. If this is true, does that not question God's justice? And then Paul, for the most part, defends this by simply stating that God is God and we are not, so we are not in a position to question God. And there are just some things that we do not that we do not and will not fully understand, and we must trust God that he is always right, he is always true, and he is always good. Okay, that was basically Paul's argument in defense of the justice of God. God is always right. He is always true. He is always good. Okay? So, again, the issues with the doctrines on election and predestination, are deep, and we've been struggling this for 2,000 years, and we're not going to figure it out on Wednesday nights. We're not going to come to a consensus, let's put it that way, fully on Wednesday nights, but it's important that we deal with God's Word the way it's laid out. And so, again, I invite you to call me, and let's talk about these issues, but we really do need to move on and with the book of Romans. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So we're looking again at verses 24 through 29, and so I'm gonna read those now. Verse 24, "Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah." All right, so looking at this, what we're going to deal with here, verses 24 through 29, I think there's two parts to this. So we're going to first examine verses 24 through 26. All right, verse 24 says, "Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles." So when he says, "even us," what's he referring to? Try to throw a few more questions at you this week. A bit more talking going. Who's he referring to there? "Even us," verse 24. Hint is it's in verse 23. Yes. Okay. Going back to 23, he says, "What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles." Yeah, he's talking about his objects of mercy, and these are Christians. Okay, he's talking about Christians. They have believed in Jesus. They've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. They've been adopted, and they are now seeking to live sanctified lives by faith in Christ. All this is evidence that they are the elect and God's objects of mercy. Okay? Now, according to verse 24, how is all this made possible? What does it say in verse 24 that makes this possible for them to become his objects of mercy, or to be saved, to become believers? Yes, okay, yes, the ones he called. Now, when he speaks of calling here, I've mentioned this to you before, but there's a general call where the gospel is just preached to everyone, but here he is speaking as if this calling is stronger than that. He said, "Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles," okay? Going back to Romans 8:30, it says, "Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified." So you clearly see there, everyone that was predestined was called, and everyone that was called was justified. Okay, it was a sure thing that those would be called would be justified. But actually, this verse 24 is actually being connected back to a previous part of chapter 9. If you'll look back in chapter 9 to verses 11 and 12. It speaks of this calling as well. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 9, it says, "Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger." So that's what this section is really about. Verses 24 through 29 is going back to what Paul was dealing with in verses 6 through 13. He had taken a break in verses 14 through 23 to deal with this whole issue about the justice of God in election. Okay, is God just in electing? Okay, but now he's getting back to the issue specifically of Israel and their place in God's plan, which he was dealing with back in verses 6 through 13. So what does the rest of verse 24 say? What does it say next? Yeah, there you go. Okay, going back to that what he was talking about earlier about why Israel's not being in include, why so many of them are rejecting Jesus as Messiah, and what we see is that it's because of God's electing purposes. He's electing Gentiles too, and he's bringing them in. That's the point he's coming back to in verse 24. Not all of natural Israel are part of the covenant, part of the promises of God, but those who've been elected out of Israel and now the Gentiles they've been elected and they've been pulled in to the covenant relationship with God. Okay, so any questions so far on verse 24? He's really just going back to verses 6 through 13 and picking up about why Israel, so many in Israel, are rejecting the Messiah who has now come. And Paul's coming back to that and saying that part of God's electing purposes is to bring the Gentiles in, that they are part of his objects of mercy. Okay? All right, now in verses 25 and 26, he's going to back up his claims of what he's just said in verse 24 from the Old Testament. And so Paul is quoting there verses 25 and 26. He quotes Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. And in quoting those verses, Paul says that he quotes Hosea saying, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God." Okay, so again, he is using what Hosea is saying to back up his claim that the Gentiles have been included in with the Jews as part of God's election of those to be saved. So if we paraphrase it, he's saying he will call the Gentiles my people who are not my people, and my loved one who are not my loved one. In the very place where it said of the Gentiles, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. Okay. Now, one thing I need to point out here, folks, is if you go back and read Hosea now, and to get the context of what Hosea is saying there, what you might be surprised at is to find that you really don't see him mentioning the Gentiles there in Hosea. And in reality, when in these verses that Paul's quoting, it really speaks as if he's speaking to the exiled of Israel. When Israel had gone to exile in Babylon, you remember, God in his discipline of Israel, he had allowed the Babylonian army to come in and to take Israel off, and they were in exile for 70 years. And so the idea is, in Hosea, is that God had punished them by sending them into exile and declaring that they are no longer his people. But then in his mercy, he forgave them and he brought them back and he declared them his people again. And so Paul saw the same to be true of the Gentiles. They had been declared not God's people, but now through Christ, God has forgiven them and declared them to be his people. Okay? So let me bring all this together for you. Paul says, even us, which is the church that includes both Jews and Gentiles, and just like the Jews were once declared by God not to be his people due to their sin, they were then forgiven and declared once again to be God's people. In the same way, the Gentiles also were once declared to not be God's people, and now through Jesus Christ, they have been forgiven and declared to be God's people. Okay? So, let's bring that to us now. What does that mean for us? What lessons do we take out of that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so take that a step further. Why does it give us hope as Gentiles? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if there was a people who was alienated before and not allowed to be God's people are now being brought in, what are the implications of that? One major one, if God's bringing Jews and Gentiles in, then obviously that means anybody. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes. Yeah. There's no one that's going to be left out because they are black or white, rich or poor. There's anyone. Yeah, no. There you go. There's the word. Thank you. Thank you, Donnie. No discrimination. Yeah, anyone can be brought in. So what's that say to us about our ministries? Mm-hmm. Yeah. We need to be intentional about reaching out to everyone, to rich or poor, all ethnic, all religious, all cultural, economic backgrounds. Yeah, we are to reach out to any and all. Okay, there's no one that is out of bounds. Okay, even Muslims in Yemen. Okay.
We need to check ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. All right, anything else you want to add to that? Anything else you see an application of that? The people who were not God's people have now been called God's people. They were not His loved ones. Now they are being called His loved ones. Any other application there? How about? Yeah.
Then there's people that aren't seen.
Yeah. They're in Yemen. Okay, we just got to keep sowing seed, and we're going to find them. Exactly. As He says in Revelation, there'll be people from every tribe, every tongue in the end. Yeah, at the end, worshiping the Lamb. Well, I would say ultimately the church is God's chosen people. That ultimately the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's redemptive work is the church in the end. And Israel... Yeah. I mean, he's going to talk about it right in here in Romans, in this section. He's going to talk about this remnant of Israel, okay? And but I would still say at the same time, that will be bringing Israel into the church. And so the church is God's people. And so just a word of application, too, I would just throw in there. So when you hear someone, I think there's a lot of people who have a voice in the media, who preachers, evangelists, who make a really big deal about Israel, as if they're on par with us, the church, and we've got to do everything at all costs to protect Israel. I think that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. It makes me a little bit uncomfortable because as Paul's saying here, it's not all natural Israel. It's those who are part of the elect, the remnant. Yeah, right. Oh, that's definitely been motivation. Western governments and stuff, so that Israel could defend itself and not be at the mercy of other powers. But is there anything else, any other application there you see with this? A people who was not His people who become His people. Yeah, grace. On what basis were the Gentiles declared God's people? Yeah, grace. God's unmerited love. Yeah, He chose to save the Gentiles, save us. We're Gentiles. Not based on anything we have done. The Gentiles were considered unclean, defiled. Okay, they were not seeking after God. And God chose to include them in with His people. And so it's a testimony of God's grace. And that's why we struggle through these doctrines on election, because it leads to an understanding of grace. And that is what is so important for us to understand. The unmerited love of God. That they were grafted in, and it was totally not of their doing, of their choosing. It was God grafting them in. And so it just shows you folks that salvation is totally, totally a gift. There's nothing you've done to deserve your salvation. Nothing. You just believed it and received it. And were justified by faith in that. So, now in verses 27 through 29, Paul then turns to Isaiah for further support of his teaching. He quotes Isaiah 10, 22 and 23, and Isaiah 1, verse 9, saying, "Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence on earth with speed and finality." And then verse 29, "Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah." Okay, so what is Paul reemphasizing here? Exactly. He's reiterating that, going back to that first section, 6 through 13, going back that and reiterating that only a remnant of Israel would be saved. Not all of Israel, but only a remnant. And with that, what else? If only a remnant is being saved, what else? What goes with that? How are they saved?
By His grace.
Again, by His grace. Okay? If they had not, if they had, it says if they had not left them descendants, they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were utterly, totally destroyed. The city and all their inhabitants. Why? Because they were evil. Their sin, yes. So what's the difference in this text here? Paul lays it out, quoting Isaiah. What's the difference between Israel and Sodom and Gomorrah? What's the difference between the remnant that God saved from between Israel and Sodom and Gomorrah? The grace of God. The only difference between the remnant of Israel that was saved and Sodom and Gomorrah is the grace of God. Does everybody see that? Yeah, yeah. Is it Gomer? It's Gomer. Gomer. Okay.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, yeah. All right, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, what he's saying here is if God had not saved a remnant in Israel, we'd have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Right. So what's that mean for us, folks? If the difference between an Israel that's saved and Sodom and Gomorrah is the grace of God, what's that mean for us? We are totally dependent on God's grace to save us. But by the grace of God, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever thought about that, folks? Stop and think about that. Think about the wrath of God, sulfur burning, pouring down on these people, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the only difference, huh?
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that keeps you from looking back and going back to your old ways is what? Yeah. Yeah, the grace of God, the Spirit He gives us was part of that grace. Exactly. It's the grace of God. Now, folks, let's take this a step farther. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about yourself being in the same boat as those people at Sodom and Gomorrah? I know we've always thought of those are the wicked of the wicked, Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever thought of yourself there? Yeah. But the thing is, the point is, we don't want to miss, though. You're exactly right. But the point we don't want to miss, but by the grace of God, this church could be Sodom and Gomorrah. We sitting here would be Sodom and Gomorrah, but by the grace of God. And so the thing that to get, folks, we got to understand is the depth of our sin, the depth of our lostness is, and still, even though we've become Christians, we've been redeemed, we've been regenerated, born again, we have a new heart. Still, we need to keep this in the forefront of our minds, the depth of our sin. The only thing that keeps us from being like those wicked people is the grace of God. Their wickedness, folks, is your potential wickedness, but by the grace of God. So we must do all we can with what God has given us to guard our hearts. I mentioned this, it's been a while back, but I mentioned the fact that a healthy dose of skepticism or a healthy dose of doubt, self-doubt, is a healthy thing. Self-doubt. Okay, not doubting God, but self-doubt. Okay? To the point where you could be trying to give good advice to someone. You could be trying to help someone. And in fact, not realizing that you are doing something hurtful or damaging in some way. Because, again, the depth of our own sin. So we need to always be examining ourselves, always asking God for His grace and help and everything, and always realizing the potential that is always there in our own hearts, even after becoming a Christian. Because our hearts have been changed, but they haven't been perfected. Okay? And so, well, I mean, again, this whole idea of looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and saying, If it wasn't for God saving a remnant, that would be us. Yeah, it's because Jesus died on the cross to cover our sins that it makes God's grace possible. He could not forgive us if it were not for God's justice being met through the cross. Exactly. And so Jesus had to bear our sins. All that stuff Sodom and Gomorrah did, okay, Jesus was paying for our sins. He was paying for this Sodom and Gomorrah on the cross. But here's the thing, folks. Again, going back to that, understanding the depth of our sin, we need to continue to do everything we can. God has poured out His grace on us. Obviously, His whole purpose of election, all that. But again, as I use the example of Paul, when Paul was told by that angel that he was going to make it to Rome, but still Paul didn't sit back. He didn't sit back and relax. Okay, saying, hey, the angel already told me I'm going to get there. You know, Paul was. He was doing stuff. He said, if we let that crew go, we're going to die. Okay? Well, wait a second. Paul, the angel told you we're going to get there. Yeah, but that doesn't mean, and God's providence does not mean that we're not actively involved bringing that providence about, bringing those things about. Okay? So in the same way, yes, we've been saved, but God has given us what we would call means of grace to help us get there. Okay? In His providence, He's going to get us there, but He's given us means of grace for us to utilize here to help us get there, okay? And what are those? There's three means of grace, primary means of grace that I'm thinking about. What would be the first one? The Word. That's right. Here is one of God's means of grace, that you feed yourself on this daily. Take it with you all the time. This is a means of grace. As we feed ourselves on this, we're transformed. What's second? Both those, yeah. Prayer, okay? Calling on God to give us grace. Okay, help us, give us the power to do what we need to do. And then the third one, the church. That's right. The church is a means of grace where we are to not forsake the gathering ourselves together, as some are in our habit of doing, but encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching, Judgment Day. That's right. That's right. So, folks, we got to wrap up here. The mission friends, they want us to come up and see their art here in a second. So, just sum this up. We need these three working in our lives: the Word, prayer, the church. We need to be honest about our lives and our sin, so that we don't allow any habits to take root that could destroy us or others. Okay, that's what we need to be doing more of: practicing confession and being honest with each other, so we have brothers and sisters that can help us and protect us. Okay, judgment is coming to those who are not part of that remnant, just like fire fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, and we need to do all we can to warn others, ourselves, and those who haven't come in yet. Okay, all right. I'll take your questions down here. Let's pray.